We're going to start over. Let's just pray. How about we do that and we'll jump into God's Word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here, that you are with us, that you came so long ago as a baby to redeem us, to bring a lost creation back to yourself. And Lord, I pray that we would not just celebrate Christmas once a year, but that we would live like it truly matters, because it does. So Lord, as we open your Word this morning, I pray that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would not only awaken our minds, but awaken our hearts, that we might understand what you have for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've joined us through the month of December, we've been going through a Characters of Christmas series. And so the very first Sunday in December, Pastor Bob took a look at the shepherds. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Mary, that Mary was an ordinary girl who said yes to an extraordinary God. We looked at Joseph. We looked at his sensitivity, his strength. On Christmas Eve, we looked at the wise men. That God honors those who are truly seeking after Him. Well, this morning I was looking over this and I went, okay, we got the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, and we got the wise men, but I feel like we're missing a pretty important character in the Nativity story. We're in church, so the answer is almost always what? Jesus, right? We better talk about Jesus. That's a good one to study. That Jesus is the essential piece to the whole Nativity story. To all the characters of Christmas, we wouldn't have remembered a girl named Mary 2,000 years ago had it not have been for Jesus. We wouldn't have cared about shepherds sitting on a hillside at night. We wouldn't have cared about a carpenter named Joseph. We wouldn't have cared about stargazing guys who... It all matters. They're all remembered. Why? Because of a baby. Because of the truth that 2,000 years ago, God took on human form. That there was an incarnation, that a holy God took on flesh, that He is Emmanuel, which literally means that God is with us. There was a movie that came out in 2006, called The Guardian. Now, just going to give you a heads up. The movie's not that great. I mean, it's got Ashton Kutcher in it and Kevin Costner. And so, the movie's not great, but it's got a great metaphor in it. You see, the story's about these two rescue swimmers and Ashton Kutcher's training to become a rescue swimmer for the Coast Guard. And so they're going through all this intense training, and he finally gets to become a Coast Guard rescue swimmer off the coast of Alaska. Now, you need to understand, Alaska gets crazy storms off the coast. I mean, not just like, oh, it's cold and there's a little bit of wind. I mean, waves that are crashing over the boat. And what happens is that oftentimes these boats will take on water. Maybe they were unprepared for the storm. And the boats start taking on water and the boats start to sink and the passengers feel very threatened and they're going to die. So they mayday. Mayday, mayday, we need help. And so what happens is that the Coast Guard, no matter time, day or night, no matter the storm, they go out and they fly out to rescue the people who are in trouble. And there's this great imagery about Christianity and other world religions found within this, right? Because we all, every single human being that has ever walked the face of the planet has a condition called sin. And just like the people in the boat, we are all crying out, mayday, mayday, we need help. And every single world religion has a helicopter that they fly over, right? And they say, and here's what they do, they throw out a ladder. And they say, if you follow this eightfold path, you can climb up to safety. If you're a good enough person, then you can climb up to safety and you will be rescued. But here's the problem. Is that just like those people that are drowning in the boat in freezing cold water, half dead, they don't have the strength to climb up a ladder, do they? Christianity is very similar, that it offers a solution to the condition that we're in. And that helicopter flies over, but instead of throwing down a ladder, Jesus himself jumps out of the helicopter and enters in to our situation. That is what Emmanuel is, that he enters into this with us because we cannot rescue ourselves. And that's what that baby did so long ago. He came to rescue us, to enter into our muck, to enter into the disaster of our lives, to rescue us, to give us something that we could not otherwise have, to give us life. John 10:10 says it this way: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, the truth is that Jesus Christ entered into our condition to rescue us so that by believing in Him, we can truly live. Real life, as the song that we just sang says. We live in a world where truly living is defined by all sorts of things, isn't it? It's truly living in our world is defined by the car you drive. If you drive the right kind of car, then you're truly living. It's by the home you own. It's the vacations you go on. It's the kind of clothes you wear to school. All these things, people think that that is truly living. But here's the thing. Cars get old, don't they? I mean, my wife, we've bought one new car ever since we've been married. And it was great. I remember my wife she got to drive the new car home. I had to drive the old junker home, you know. It's kind of the way it works, at least in my family. She had this big smile on her face, right? And there is nothing like the new car smell, is there? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you can picture that right now. Some of you may have gotten a new car for Christmas. Awesome, right? But no matter what you do to, you can hang as many of the new car scents in your old car, and it never smells like a new car, does it? So my wife's driving this new car off the lot, and it was fun. But you know the problem with new cars? We got 3 kids. They like fishy crackers. They like to eat French fries and all sorts of stuff in the car. And you know what starts happening to the new car? That new car smell all of a sudden starts to smell like old fishy crackers and juice boxes. And all of a sudden you start finding French fries between the seats. And all of a sudden you look at the paint and it's not as shiny as it once was. In fact, there's a dent in the door now. Remember the first dent in your new car? And you're like, no. It's like the world ended. When we define our lives by the stuff that we have, we're chasing the wind. Because when we think that true life is found in the stuff, stuff gets old. It doesn't smell as good. It's not as shiny anymore. And what happens? After 5 years, you go, well, I want a new car. And Jesus comes and goes, that is not life. That's what our world will want to tell you that life is, but that is a shallow, cheap imitation of life. John continues in his gospel and tells us in chapter 17, verse 3. This is Jesus saying, he goes, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. True life is found in nothing. It's found nowhere else except in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is not just life. That is abundant life, according to John 10:10, and it's eternal life, life that will continue forever. And it begins now. You see, that is life. But our perceptions are messed up. We're going to look at a passage this morning that many commentators say is Paul's finest hour, really. That it's like Paul's height of his writing. And as we read it, you're going to see Paul almost get lost in exaltation of who God is. And he's just going to start. And it's incredible. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at what does it mean to truly live in relationship with Jesus. And that is found in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 8. And that's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's a table right back there. Go ahead and hop up. Grab a Bible. If you don't own one, bring that one home with you. We really want you in your Word and studying it for yourself. So, Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could stop here. We are going to stop here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If that's all you heard this morning, that's enough. Go home, watch the Charger game, right? But there's more. It's good, so don't go. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Truly living means that I can live free from condemnation. I can live free from it. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've declared Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you are what Paul says are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, what that means is that that debt that you paid because of your sin, that separated a holy God and you because of your sin, has been canceled out. It is paid completely, 100% paid. You see, Jesus steps in and becomes condemned on our behalf. That's what the cross is all about. It says in the Scriptures that He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. That what He did was He took the condemnation that we deserve and He bore it by stretching out His arms and dying on the cross. The beautiful part about no condemnation is that because we have been declared not guilty, condemnation really is kind of a judgment term, isn't it? That it's almost this courtyard scene that a judge declares you condemned, and God is that rightful judge, and we do stand condemned apart from Christ. But in Christ, He looks at us and He goes, not guilty. You see, the beautiful part about being not guilty is that we no longer have to be slaves to fear. Because fear has to do with condemnation, right? I'm afraid of getting in trouble. There was one time when I was growing up, we had a trampoline. And my parents thought it was a good idea to put the trampoline by the patio cover. And there was a rule in our house, no climbing up onto the patio cover and jumping off the patio cover onto the trampoline. Well, I had a buddy over. We were probably, 13, 14 years old, 12, somewhere in there. And so a buddy of mine came over, and we thought, hey, he goes, let's climb up on the patio cover and jump off. I went, that's a fantastic idea. So what we do? We climbed up on the patio cover. My mom's in the house. We're standing on the patio cover, him and I. I jump off. Now, here's the thing about being on a patio cover and jumping onto a trampoline. You think you're just going to jump really high. But what happens is that your knees just kind of buckle out, and you just kind of fall over, right? So here I go. I'm like, all right, jump off the trampoline, jump off the patio cover on the trampoline, crash, fall, and My buddy Chad is still on the patio cover. I hear the sliding glass door open. Mom walks out. Instant fear came over my body. Right? Because we're caught. I mean, there's no... I mean, Chad is on the patio cover. How do you deny that one? We forgot something up there. I'm busted now. And so all of a sudden, my buddy Chad thinks that it's the best time to jump. And so my mom's standing there, and she goes, "Where's Chad?" And I'm just standing there like a deer in a headlight. Chad jumps off the patio cover at that moment and goes in the air. Here I am, hits the trampoline, flies into the bank. And my mom just stands there, and I'm like, "We're dead. We're dead." If the foot jumped in, why? Because I was afraid, because I was caught.